Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Hello and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this week's great broadcast. There is always comfort and strength to be found in the Word, God's Word specifically. And today we're beginning in the book of Psalms, a study today we will title, Blessed is the Man. So as we begin, please look for God in the moment and what we can each apply from His Word to our hearts. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, our heartbeat of America, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this morning?
A little thrown by that intro. That's fairly amazing, is it? Who is that guy? I might like to meet him. I don't know. That's very good.
Yeah.
We have ads? I didn't know we had ads. Okay. But no, my goodness, you're so kind. I appreciate that. This passage, it really should be a true blessing. And regretfully, it's not the teachers. It's the message itself. It's the passage is powerful. And something important to remember, by the way, is that God used David to pin down these words. As a result, they are powerfully, divinely inspired by God. That's so easy to lose sight of or just become a talking point. You've got to realize what it means to have something divinely inspired. It's so much of what we do. I mean, we've got people walking around that think their words came straight from God. And, you know, usually they're running for office when that happens. But we have to realize that our real words, their strength is, are our words based on Scripture? And the more we come close to what God is trying to teach us and speak through us, that's when we begin to gain power. Now, think about what it means to have divinely inspired by God. You know, we think of divinely inspired a lot of times, that was really good, something you said. No, we have to realize the actual words of God put to the pen or quill or marker, whatever. The point is the writers brought these things down. And as they were pinned down, you know, God overshadowed them in such an amazing way. There is this theological concept that says, in essence, that they were moved as God gave them the inspiration. And what is so powerful about that is God allowed the human personality to be there, to flow through. You know, that's why when you read James, he reads differently than John and differently than Paul and Moses. And all the writers had their personalities. It came through them. God did not just give these mindless individuals, just put them into a zombie state and just here's words pinned down. No, it is God's word. We know it's God. And yet, the personality of the writer is present. So God overshadows them, allows their freedom of their tone, of their accent, of their flavor, if you will. And yet at the same time, he watches and guides them in such a manner, the very Spirit of God overshadowing them to ensure that it is without error. Am I pinning something down? You know, I read again. And, hope the spell check caught everything, hope the grammar check kicked in, and all these things. And yet I know I can get a word wrong every now and then. You know, one of the joys of live radio is at some point something may not be exactly as planned. That's right. What makes it exciting for us. But it's when God was giving us these words that these men... It wasn't that these men were perfect. It is that they were being guided by a holy God who was totally sinless, who made no mistakes. And so as those words got pinned down, you had the flavor of the writer, and you had the perfection of God. There was no error. So that's awesome. So can you trust God? You better believe it, because it is without error. It is the message he wanted to communicate to you, to me. It makes our days much more comforting, knowing that not only do we have somebody who truly loves us, but we also have somebody who is going to be consistent in that love, because we have a God without error. We read the scripture, again, without error. By the way, this powerfully divine, inspired word of God, we also find in our study today that it's no part of the Old Testament. It's actually more frequently quoted in the New Testament. So as we are in not simply the Old Testament, but that we are in the book of Psalms, we need to realize this is one that has profound influence. As I said, in the New Testament, you're going to find a lot of quotes from the Old Testament, especially the Psalms. And if you think about it, isn't that a good way to live? In other words, incorporating the scripture, not just in our hearts and minds, but in our words as we flow, as we communicate. I think that's important to allow to be a part of our lives. So we've got something here that is worth studying, worth looking at, worth gaining from. It's hard to even imagine how these words may have touched generations before us, but I'm grateful that we have them right now that we can look at and share together. And before I get ahead of myself, Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in the right, best way in prayer?
Absolutely. And Pastor, as we go to prayer, I had an incident happen this week where a county assessor came by, and it was a trying day for me, but found out that he is a new Christian. His name is Ryan. We had a great discussion and how we're called to serve each other and to, you know, take the blows that when you are a Christian, you have a target on your back because Satan doesn't attack people that are already in his camp. So Ryan and I had a great conversation. He texted me copies of the books he's reading, and I just wanted to include him today in our prayer that his new path of being a Christian would be very rewarding for him and his family. A nice, well-spoken young man. So, Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord, we're eager to learn what you've inspired. You've inspired this word. You've given us the word. And when we really understand what we're reading, how magnificent, how perfect it is. Not too many words, just enough words. The exact words that show us your heart, your love for mankind. What lengths you go to save us from what Satan is up to all day long. Father, we thank you that Jesus, the Christ, shed his blood for us. That's the only way to come to a saving knowledge, and that is to accept Jesus' sacrifice, and that you accepted that sacrifice, and that when you look at us, you don't see us in our unrighteousness. You see the righteousness of your Son, Jesus, the Christ. Lord, we love you, and I ask you, as always, to superintend this program. May it be a blessing to someone. May someone tonight or maybe later from the archive come to a saving knowledge of you and just the right words that you're going to give us today, Father. Father, we make this prayer in the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ, but most important, your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Pastor, we've got a cold front coming, and I'm just wondering if you're preparing for that. And did I see the weather report that it's going to be 18 degrees in a few days?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's definitely true. And
does that take
you
back to Washington, D.C. area?
Ooh, mercy, yes. You know, we have to throw some slosh in there with it, too, just to, you know, just that watery stuff that's halfway frozen that you just, you know, realize, count your toes every few minutes, make sure none of them fell off. It's just mercy. What days there are. I cannot believe we're getting those kind of temperatures. The only exciting part, of course, is the raise that'll be coming, because I know I checked with the business office and they said it would be a cold day when I got one. So I'm optimistic. You know, that feels good. It's just little things you got to watch out for when it's this cold. And, you know, the most obvious is to check on family, check on loved ones. There are folks out there that we need to keep our eyes out for, make sure they're okay. By the way, you know, you never did touch on the fact that this weekend is also going into Valentine's Day weekend. So that'll be a very pleasant time. And, you know, I trust that if you're with loved ones and if you're apparently not me. Anyway, but I digress. You know, just realize that we've talked in years past about the influence of St. Valentine's Day, some of the different things that he has made a part of history. It's amazing. One thing that I think is sort of funny is to realize the name himself, which is probably terrible grammar, but anyway, when he would sign these notes of encouragement that he would send out to people, part of that was becoming part of history. Now, so he has a loved one. He's writing her a note of encouragement. And so it was always love or Valentine. And so how does that amazingly that worked into our history. And so there's our Valentine's Day card reference that comes into play. But one of the nice things about Valentine's time is that there is this wonderful focus on love. And, you know, not only benefit from that in showing your love to your family, to your loved ones, wherever you're at, whatever your moment, but then also pause and remember for yourself as well that this whole matter of love only has merit, only has value as it is driven and focused by God. You know, it's too easy so often to get ahead of God. And what we want to do is have our words directed by Him, have our actions directed by Him. Keep that perfect sense of peace that comes when we're totally relying on Him and walking with Him and hearing Him. That is so strong. And who knows, you may wind up a blessed reference there as you are more capable of leaning on Him. As I said, we're looking at Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And although I'm sure we've talked about it before, stop and remember this word, blessed. It means happy. You know, I've been working on some things about that word, and more specifically the book of Psalms. And that's one of the things I love about it is, you know, blessed, you know, to be blessed. Well, maybe that's part of the happy and the joy. It is to be, you know, God bringing things into your life. It doesn't have to be a particular item, stuff, you know, dollars in that sense. But whatever it is that's going on in your life that brings this joy, this peace, this happiness, then realize that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about here. Blessed is the man, meaning, okay, you want to know how to be blessed? Look at this passage. Because what's happening, and people are hungry to be loved. They're hungry to know joy. I would be shocked if I had a day that I don't have somebody that's saying they're not happy. They're wanting happiness. They are hungry for it. And they have lost sight of how to get there. And so what's exciting about this particular passage we're in today is the fact that there is an answer to that question to be found in this passage. In fact, there's bits and pieces all the way through as we're going to read them. You're going to find little subtleties in it. There is obviously, it's great when somebody comes out and simply says, do this. And this passage, he tells us, do this, and also you can look at this and this and this. So You're not confined to simply say, well, I do this just one thing. And what he's telling us here is that let me give you all the details. Let me not just give you a slice of it. Let me just give you the whole portion. You're not going to go hungry for joy and happiness and to be blessed as well. You will be going through this because he's not giving you just, you know, a piece of it. You know, it's like you're sitting down for a dinner and you're getting one spoonful. That's it. No, you're getting the whole meal. Okay. And that's what's going on here. We're getting the whole meal. Blessed is the man that does what? That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that makes perfect sense. And you think about that for a moment. Is there a negativity in the world? I would think so. And if there is this negativity, the more time you spend with them, it begins to rub off on you. Now, Jim, I know that you were the perfect child. And I'm sure in high school you never had even the slightest imperfection. But if you ever did you ever have your mom or dad say to you, you know, about, you know, association, who you're with, things like that, don't be like, ever had any of those? Or were you the one they were talking about, don't be like, you know?
Oh, my goodness. That is such a great memory of mine because I think it's, contagious. I think it's inherited because I've done that with my children and my grandchildren. And so, yes, I used to, and what aggravation it is for a child to tell them that you do not need to be with that young man. That young man's going to get you in trouble, or we don't talk like that in our house, or we don't go those places. But, Mom, everybody's going. You've heard that. Oh, Mom, everybody's going. You're not ever going. Because I know your mother, too, Pastor. She's just like my mother. It's okay if y'all want to do that, but my son is not going to do that. And so, yeah, it brings back memories, and I didn't see it then. That was their love language. Isn't that interesting? Their love language.
It really is. Interesting way to look at it. I like that. And bring it back, as you say, great memories. And so we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. In other words, so this idea of just, this is where you fellowship, this is where you have to learn what not to do. You know, so we don't stand in the way of sinners. We're not getting ourselves, so I think where people get a little confused sometimes is they hear Christians talk this way and they're saying, so, okay, so you're never talking to somebody who's not just your same faith because you must be so arrogant to feel that way. No, quite the opposite. And it's not that we don't spend time with the sinner, the one that sits in the seat, as he's referred to, but there's a very different use and thought going on here. You see, sitting with them in the sense of becoming very comfortable in that environment and saying, this is where I'm going to hang out all the time because I just fit in the bar, I just fit in the club. No, you don't. Not if you're a born-again Christian. That's not your place. But that doesn't mean there's not places that you can witness and reach the lost. There are places where you have to separate yourself and say, I can't be there. There's also places where you can go and there are going to be people who are lost and you'll have that opportunity. You know, if you think about it, the world is waiting to destroy your testimony if you walk into those places. And if you try to use the argument and say, well, I'm witnessing to them, then why are you there? You just told that person by your presence in the bar or in the club that there's nothing different between what you have to offer and what he's already got. You see, what they want to see, the world will want to see. You may feel like, well, they argue with me sometimes when I'm just trying to be a Christian in the environment, not in the clubs, not in the bars, but just trying to be the Christian. I said, yes, because you're on two different paths. There's a difference taking place. But if there wasn't a difference, what would you have to offer them? You know, when I walk into a jewelry store, I'm going to ask questions. And the reason I'm asking questions is they know something I don't know. When the lost person is confronting you, realize they're doing it because you have something they don't know. and they're wanting to know how you're dealing with it. And the way you have credibility in doing that is that you're not fitting in the world. This should be obvious to us as we walk through the course of the day, those times of that where frustration kicks in sometimes is simply the fact that, well, this world is not my home. I'm just a passenger. This is not a place that I have a comfort zone. And so I do find, you know, when I'm other believers, it's easier to have the sense of easiness and calmness, and I'm not expecting something out of left field where they're going to be insulting my God, because they're supposed to be believers and Christians too. I do, you know, even though we don't like hearing words that are degrading to our God, I can't tell you that I'm surprised when I encounter it. So I'm not sitting in the seat of the scornful, because that's not my comfort zone. That's not where I'm at. But it does instill in me the freedom to go out and reach to these people. So I know the boundaries, and you should learn the boundaries of when have I crossed the line? When am I in a place that as a believer, my very presence is giving credibility to the place? You know, that's one of the things. Think about it. What gets politicians in trouble? By being in places they don't belong, by being with people that immediately flag them as they're doing something wrong. Don't confuse with taking a stand with doing something wrong. Taking a stand, you know, will always come at a price. Being a Christian will always come with a price attached to it. But part of the strength to be able to even witness at all stems from not only your being saved, but also your testimony backing it up. And if the world can look at you and not see a difference, then you got a problem there, and that's very important to understand. Now, this person of faith, this person who honors God, finds something different in the way they approach life. As we said, you know, what the world finds funny, you should not be finding funny. There are times when, yes, you know, we see something humorous and we respond to that. But that humor that is bathed in profanity, inappropriateness, imagery that is dishonoring to God, you know, the Christian should not be finding satisfaction and enjoying that, quite the opposite. It is something that's going to cause them issues. And so verse 2 picks up, but his delight, you, the believer, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So, Jim, you tell me, you're out talking to somebody, and they're definitely a non-Christian, and you say, oh, by the way, let me read the Bible to you for a little while. Do you just see the beam come on their face, or it's like, oh, great, one of those people. I must have found one of them Christian folks again. Happen to you at any time?
Never, Pastor. They all, my mouth is open. There is just, they start gathering at my feet to hear this sage man speaketh. But no, you're exactly right. And you were saying, and making me think, you know I hate that.
I'm so sorry.
You were saying that you may be saved. And I think right there it triggered my mind to say, you know, for many years after my salvation, and, you know, I mentioned Ryan, this new friend of mine. He's a new Christian, and I would be curious to talk to him later and ask him if he feels this way. You just kind of remember, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And you think, all right, that's all I got to do. And for years after years after years, I sit in the pulpit, you know, in the audience, and I listen to the pastor, and he teaches and he reads, and I just soak it up. Pastor, I can't tell you how many years went by before I got an understanding. It's not a, you know, it's a participation procedure. It's, you're now called to witness. And then I would just love for you to take a moment to think about witnessing, because I think that's what we're talking about here. It suddenly is not the minute you open your mouth, people flock so that they can hear your wisdom on salvation, but rather it's a, I guess it's, how do I make mention that I'm a Christian without scaring him off. I have a duty now to be the salt and the light. And how do we go about doing that without offending? Because don't we usually offend when we do that?
Oh, yeah. That's not an uncommon thing. But even there is a control, a balance, if you will. And, you know, if we lift Christ up, he's told us that he'll draw him into him. And so just the act of bringing him forward. But also understand, for a lot of people, they have had a very bad experience, sadly, with some believers that were probably more religious than Christian. And so, you know, that's what they remember, so that's what they come into the conversation with. One of the strong things to remember as you witness is, you know, live a life where your words are backed up by your reputation. That's a very important thing. But you might say, well, I'm meeting a total stranger. They don't know my reputation. Just met them for the first time. And in that situation, and so like I said, this isn't a business meeting where you have that reputation you're carrying in. This is just the person you've ran into in the store or something like this, or you meet on a corner. Maybe you're at a coffee shop and you just suddenly strike up a conversation. And it's very simple, basic things that, you know, where the trouble I think we get into common trouble with is we make something very complex when it is, as we refer to it, the simple plan of salvation. You know, we take a simple plan and sometimes make it complex, and that's tedious at best, but dangerous in that we could lose this sharing of the gospel in the process. But, you know, you begin with this sincerity. You can begin with this coming across of, here's somebody I want to listen to. And, you know, and I mentioned that because, you know, I think Jim was implying that, you know, there can be this almost argumentative side to it. And, you know, we have to present Christ as the answer. And so this person that we're trying to witness to, and, you know, we've opened up to, and they to us, you know, don't be shy of simply starting off with this simple question of, you know, has there ever been a time in your life that you've known Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the bottom line question. Now, communication of just simply getting to know people and engaging in the conversation. But somewhere in there, you're going to probably find that basic phrase in there. And that basic phrase really breaks through everything else in the conversation that's been leading up to that point. They have to see love. And there is no greater love than to be stopping somebody from going over a parapet to be falling into the depths of sin and the judgment that comes with sin. Your greatest act of love has just been demonstrated by presenting the gospel. And that's important to understand. It's so different from what the world has to offer. This argumentative side, avoid it. Avoid it with a passion. And the reason I say that is we are told to come, let us reason together. I understand that. But that doesn't bring into play, I just want to argue with you. In fact, I've told people on occasion, if you're moving into an argument, move away. Just walk away from it. And the reason for being that is I don't need to argue about my God. I need to present my God. And therein is a very different thing. The person who wants to argue and debate with you only wants to argue and debate with you. Present Jesus Christ. That's the powerful difference. I've heard people, very well-meaning people, even people that you would probably know, you know, as public figures within Christendom. And I've heard them delight in debating and arguing the gospel. And I know sometimes that can be even inspiring to you as you hear it, because you're hearing truths about God that are a great encouragement and comfort. But oftentimes what I've noticed is the people who argue and debate religion, it is rarely that anybody comes to Christ out of that experience. In contrast, the person who focuses on simply lifting Christ up and telling them about the joy of his life, what he's done for us, the sacrifice he's given, not arguing and debating, but simply declaring, those are the people that are getting the answers, getting the responses of coming to know Christ. It's something about setting up the debate and the argument that the whole conversation will always stay in debate mode. And like I say, this is quite popular, but I always view it as a trap. I've met people that literally just practically chase somebody down the street and just say, oh, let me say this one more thing. And there's this debate going on. And both sides seem to relish in a debate. The problem is we're not getting to a bottom line answer of, do you know Christ? Will you accept him as your Lord and Savior this day? You know, there is one thing to answer questions, another thing to be debating constantly. And one is argumentative, and one is presenting the powerful truth of the gospel. So it's an interesting place where at some point you have to just make sure that who's leading this thing? Is it the debater, the one who's come up there? Is it, you know, he's not coming up to let me reason with you. He's coming up because he loves to argue with Christians, or maybe you're the Christian who's fallen into the trap and said, I just love to argue religion. You know, why? That sets you up for a fight rather than a victory. And so move to the victory all the time. Present the gospel in love. Let them know, here is the truth of the gospel, that somebody loves you this much, as opposed to, well, I tell you what, I'm going to tell you about these people from this century. And you get this argument going, as opposed to sharing this powerful grace of God. Verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, let's get out there to the Simmons plantation and find out what's going on. Now, you've been doing a lot of preparation on your property, and I know you've been building some stuff, but as we've gone through this past year or so, and I've even heard there's been some plants going down. Tell me a little bit more about what's involved and just getting trees and things like that planted.
Well, it's so interesting because I have a dirt farm now.
You've planted it well. Very good.
Yeah. When you are building, and we did, we built an addition to the garage, and it got out of hand. And Sonia showed us a picture. This is what she wanted because she was kind enough to let me have a one-car garage that should have been demolished long ago. It was already demolished, but we built it back, made it functional, but not pretty. More like a lean-to. And so, you know, we tear that down and we build this thing. And so all the ground coming in and out, all the work we did all every day just beats the grass to nothing. So we have a dirt farm. Well, I go to Home Depot and I get grass seed and I scatter seed all over this dirt. Well, Pastor, coming up, I have green on my yard again. And it's so interesting because like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, this grass, I mean, just the color change was exciting for us. And the fact that now when it rains, the soil doesn't wash into the alley. And so, yeah, this is interesting because a tree planted by the rivers of water, what does that tell us? Trees have to have water. We have to have water. What is our water? That's a great question, isn't it?
That it is.
Our water is the Word of God, right?
Absolutely.
I was just going to say it's the Word of God. That's what we nourish ourselves with.
Mm-hmm. And it's so amazing. This thought of the tree planted by the river. There's so many elements to that when you think of it.
Mm-hmm.
One is the fact that somebody had to get planted there. Somebody had to, you know, find a foundation. The root system goes down. That's where it becomes a strength. The grass had to send, you know, I've seen times when people were terribly disappointed when they first put those seeds out because, of course, you will spray them, but if you suddenly had a flash rainstorm that afternoon, chances are your grass is not going to be where you planted it. You know, it's down the road a bit. And so
it's in Pasadena now.
That's it. Yeah. The little grass from Pasadena. Yes. It's so important to understand the system of roots going down. And so think about it, you know, as a Christian, if we don't have our root system down, if we are not nestled in the Word and, you know, made it a foundation, and, you know, why do we remind people all the time, read the Word daily? It's because that's part of your root system. It's going down there. Why do you want to be in church? Part of that root system is getting nailed down solid, and it's making you stronger. You're going to find stuff that, you know, you're wondering, how am I even handling this? Why am I? Because you're just, in other words, it's so amazing what God's doing. You're amazed at how am I surviving through all this? And you then suddenly realize it's only because of where my foundations are. It's only because of God. You see, He is your foundation. When you find yourself going through the day and you realize, well, if it hadn't been for the Lord, I couldn't have gotten through this. That's a testimony to your root system. That's the fact that what you got is real. Whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. And think about it. You know, the seed goes down, something's coming up. And so that's prosperity. And when I say prosperity, what I'm referring to is that you can, in fact, notice that when you try to witness, people are going to get saved. When you try to have an influence, there will be an influence. You will touch lives to the glory of God, and that's important to understand. That, to me, is the greatest prosperity. That as you want to be a soul winner, to know that there is going to be a harvest of souls. There's a big difference between just, you know, operating in the flesh and, you know, it's that phrase we use when we say, well, I want them. You don't want to win them. You want to let God win them through you. That's very, very different. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So I guess I sort of got ahead of myself when I was mentioning about that runoff a moment ago, because that sort of sounds like what we're reading here. The ungodly are not like the person with that solid root system, you know, that's nailed down. They are the ones that we just mentioned about. You could, you know, that extra flash rain comes and they're gone. And that's the point here. If you don't have this foundation, if it's not nailed down, then you're going to be, the wind can take you out. The things that come up in life. Maybe you just got laid off from your job. If you just got laid off, you're feeling the full brunt of a human storm in your life. And there's two questions I would ask. Do you have a root system that's nailed down so strong that your faith is so strong, this is going to hurt, but it's not going to get the better of you? You're still going to have victory. You know you're going to work again, and during this time, you're going to love your family. You're going to be there, and people are going to be amazed. It goes from being an adversity to a testimony simply based on how far down are those roots. Because if you are a Christian and if you're nailed down into His Word, it really doesn't matter what comes in front of you. You're going to be able to deal with it and move forward. If you're not, where He says the ungodly are not so, then your root system is not there. It gets blown away really quickly. You know, it was hilarious to me some years ago. I decided I was going to build a water garden, which would have been fine, but I knew absolutely nothing about building a water garden. And somebody said, oh, you'll love these water hyacinths. And they brought me some. And I said, oh, great. That's so exciting. And, you know, so I decided to plant them. Now, for those who don't know, a water hyacinth floats on the surface of the water. And they will extend a root system down, and they feed from the things that are in the water that they're pulling out because of all their plant life, other fish, things like this that you might have in the water. So that's how that basically functions. And so what you do to plant a water hyacinth is you have the pond or something, and you set it down in the water. Seems easy, doesn't it, Jim? Doesn't it? You just know this is set for success because it's that easy. Wouldn't you agree?
I've done it, and you're exactly right.
Okay.
There's nothing easy about it. I have a pond in the front of my home built in 1950, same year I was born. And I tried to have that, and back then I tried something that wasn't just able to live off of the water. It had to have some kind of soil, and so they have it in a pot. Well, the little fish kept knocking it over. It was a disaster. But you got to know those things, right?
Yes, because you see, I went out and I'm thinking, you plant a plant by putting it down in the soil. And so I was out there for the better part of 30 minutes, getting down under the water and pulling the sand back and shoving this plant down there and trying to nestle it in there. And it kept popping up. And I couldn't figure out why. I just kept doing it for 30 minutes in total frustration and just walked away totally flustered because I didn't care what I did. They kept floating to the top. By the way, I later found out that that's what they're supposed to do. You're not supposed to shove them down in the soil like that. You just let them float. But again, if your root system's out there, you're in trouble. And in my mind, the only way their roots went down was all the way down. But for them, they have... Oh, by the way, did I mention something? These things float. So when the wind blows, they float around. See, they're not stable. See, now if you have a root system that goes down into the hardness in the ground and digs in and holds in place, it doesn't matter when the wind blows. It's not going anywhere. And see, there lies the big difference. If you have your root system nailed down in Christ, you're rock solid. You're not going anywhere. If you've put your system off into the world, you don't really have anything to hold on to because it's just not there. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff. The wind's going to drive them off. Why? Because they don't have a root system that is going down into the solid. And if there's nothing more solid than Christ, if we're not going to go there, we're definitely going to be in trouble. Verse 5 says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous shall not stand in the judgment. You know, first time I read that, I thought, well, ungodly people probably will be judged. But what he's saying there is something a little different. What he's talking about here is the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, meaning they're not going to survive it. They're going to be there, and they're not going to stand. And, you know, when the judgment falls, they're going to be falling. They're going to be taken down. They're not going to stand in the judgment. They're not going to have victory in the judgment. Why? Because they're guilty as charged. That's the reality. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why would they be in our presence? Why would they be a part of this? Because they don't grasp it. They're, you know, it'd be like... You know, you're going to have a meeting of, let's say, the Republican Party, and you invite all the Democrats to come in. Let me tell you right off the top, there's going to be some tension, okay? Other way around, Democrats, hey, let all the Republicans come in. We'll have a grand night. No, you won't. I'll tell you that right now. There'll be tension. The two don't go together. You know, it's just the reality. And sinners aren't going to be confident, comfortable in the congregation of the righteous. Just like you're not comfortable in the world, you feel like this isn't right, you don't want to hear the profanity, you don't want to see the drinking. In the same sense, they're not particularly comfortable being around us sometimes. So there is this judgment that comes because of the truth of the gospel. And we have to be a witness, and we have to share the gospel message. But understand, when you're making your decision about your faith, you're making a choice. Am I going to try to have victory in my walk if I'm in the world? Because if I am the sinner and I'm in the world, this is not set up for me to be victorious. This is set up for me to face judgment. And therein lies a significant difference. Jim, what about verse 6? Why don't you share that with us and give me your thoughts?
For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That first portion, and one of the things, Pastor, I would point out for those listening today or tonight, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Okay, let's stop there. That's good enough for me. Let's go have lunch. You've taught us to watch, stay vigilant on punctuation. It's important because the sentence does not end there. But if we stop just for a moment and ponder, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. To me, that's saying he's looked up ahead. He knows what happens to your life and to my life because he sees it already. We just see today. I think we've talked before about time is something for man. It's God is limitless, you know. And so then the verse goes on, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Not much of a future in that. So I just see it as someone wise coming to you and say, Pastor Charles, let me teach you this because you're going to need what I'm teaching you today or tomorrow or a year from now, from a week from now. And this gives us an opportunity to know that he's interested in our future. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth. It means that my future, he knows it. He knows what's up ahead. He knows the traps that Satan is going to provide. And the ungodly shall perish. He's already forecasted. Listen to me, kids. By the way, the ungodly shall perish. That's a strong admonishment, don't you think, Pastor?
Absolutely. Such a powerful difference. Knowing the way, you know, and you're right, that little separation. The sentence has basically got two halves to it, and the one half tells us, this is where you stand, believer. This is where you're going. You have this knowledge, and you're going to do the right thing because that's part of who you are. And for those who have not identified with Christ, there is this judgment that's out there ahead of us. It's not just a matter of you're going to have a difficult day because you're not saved, because guess what? Christians can have a bad day too. But if you're thinking long term, if you're thinking about the things that matter and you're going down the road with this, you realize those who deny Christ, that don't accept him, there is that final judgment. And will they perish? They will perish in an everlasting fire. It is a real judgment. And, you know, that's why I think so often, until we know Christ, there is this sense of no peace. You know, maybe you don't fully comprehend all that what judgment would be, and you say, well, I haven't really read the Bible for myself, and so I don't know what it really says. But I've heard people talk, and I've seen movies and things like that, maybe. So you've got this vague consciousness of that there is a judgment out there. And something doesn't seem right. And the bigger point is I don't really have peace at all, trying to understand things that are going on. And without the peace that passes all understanding, it really is hard. It's very, very frustrating. And it can sometimes be at such an extreme it's breaking your heart, breaking a family. There's something about not knowing God that is so very destructive in life. And I can understand if we're walking through that, because believe it or not, Christians have walked through that already. And they are understanding that the only thing that really makes us different happened at this critical moment in their life when they came to know Jesus Christ and accept him. You see, you've probably already heard something about him, but you may not know him. And I'm going to ask Brother Jim to take some time and share with you about what that difference is and maybe answer a question for you like, can you know him?
Thank you, Pastor. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Let me stop. Again, we're watching punctuation today. That's our lesson. We're watching punctuation. What does it mean, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus? I'm a sinner. You must first come to the recognition that you're a sinner. You can't save yourself, and your plan didn't work. It's coming apart. Now, if you're doing everything right, you're successful, you don't need a Savior right now, many people think. But if you've come to that realization, if God has called you, and you must be called. So right now, there's someone out here, and God is calling you, confess. Tell him what he already knows, because in other places in the Bible it says all have come short. I circle the word all in my Bible. All have come short of the glory of God because we don't tell the truth. So confess that you're a sinner, just like an alcoholic has to say, I'm an alcoholic, as he comes to Alcoholics Anonymous. That's the first thing. Realize your condition. You need a Savior. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Stop. God hath raised him from the dead. What is that? We know that as Easter. Without that, we've got no future. Just like all the other religions, their Savior's still in the ground. Ours is risen. And thou shalt be saved. So what are the two conditions to be saved? We just covered in one verse. Confess your sin. I'm a sinner. Second, believe. That's probably, Pastor, the hardest thing. Believe that God hath raised him from the dead. There's victory over death, and you too will have victory over death because Christ Jesus is the first fruit, and we follow in that. He goes on in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There's that word we used in Psalms there earlier. And with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. So, Pastor, tonight, later from the archive, somebody hears this and they say, I feel the Holy Spirit moving in me. I'm uncomfortable. I know I need a Savior. And they've stepped out tonight and just took it on faith. That's the only way to please God, is by faith. And so they've done that and they say, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to step out in faith and believe that Jesus Christ died for me and that God raised him from the dead. And according to the word of God, the authority of the Bible, you're saved. Now, Pastor, a year from now, a week from now, an hour from now, I mess up. I just got saved. I mess up. Do I lose my salvation? Do I have to start over? Or is there a second chance? What do I do now? I've just messed up the salvation. What happens, Pastor?
We know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. That's based on his word. That neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities, things present or things to come, could ever separate you from the love of Christ. That difference comes into play because of the fact that he is, we've called on him, we've asked him to save us, and he did. And as I've said so many times, it's not a human plan, it's God's plan. And God, who is without error, has given us this incredible plan. So the plan of salvation includes this ability to never, ever lose your salvation. When we sin, we gain forgiveness because he told us, you know, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we become totally clean, fresh. And it's not anything. You know, we can impact our relationship in the sense that, you know, it's, we can disappoint him, we can make it more difficult to do some things, but lose our salvation, just not going to happen. You know, my mother will always be my mother. My father will always be my father. If I mess up, they're still my parents. You can't break that relationship. It's just impossible. And I will always be the child of God, and so will you if you've called on him to accept you as Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I was just thinking here, a couple years ago, we had David Earl Lawson with us, and he shared some of his music. Why don't we listen to one of those songs right now? Wonderful little message in it about muddy water.
That city limit sign, Sunday morning sunshine hurt my eyes. It's a long way from where I've been back to my hometown. But there's a man in me I need to drown. Baptize me in that muddy water. Wash me clean.
Wash me clean
in amazing grace. I ain't been living like I ought to. Baptize me. My way to a church at the end of a dirt road, dragging what was left of my soul. I could see the saints out back on the riverbank, and I could hear forgiveness calling out my name. Baptize me.
Jim, we got less than a minute left. Anything on your heart you'd like to share as we close out?
I would just like to say that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, look us up on the web. It's Ask the Pastor Now on Blog Talk Radio. And Pastor, what is it's rightlions.com. We can find this, but go to our webpage. And we've got information, particularly if you just accepted Christ, we've got some literature we'd like to share with you. So God bless you, and thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor Now. And we look forward to next week where we can do this again and study God's Word. Thank you, Pastor, for always teaching us from the Bible.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.